Lester was given a magic wish by the goblin who lives in the banyan tree. And with his wish, he wished for two more wishes. So now, instead of just one wish, he cleverly had three. And with each of these, he simply wished for three more wishes, which gave him three old wishes plus nine new. And with each of these 12, he slyly wished for three more wishes, which added up to 46. Or is it 52? Well, anyway, he used each wish to wish for wishes till he had 5 billion, 7 million, 18,034. And then he spread them on the ground and clapped his hands and danced around and skipped and sang and then sat down and wished for more and more and more. They multiplied while other people smiled and cried and loved and reached and touched and felt. Lester sat amid his wealth, stacked mountain high like stacks of gold, sat and counted and grew old. And then one Thursday night they found him dead, with his wishes piled all around him. And they counted the lot and found that not a single one was missing. All shiny and new, here, take a few and think of Lester as you do. In a world of apples and kisses and shoes, he wasted his wishes on wishing. Some of you may be familiar with this poem, Lester, by Shel Silverstein. In today's passage, the rich fool, as he is called, seems to look a lot like Silverstein's Lester. The rich man in the parable has missed the mark in living the Christ-like abundant life. He may be a lot like Lester, who seems preoccupied, isolated and insulated to the joy and the pain around him. By all measures of our society standards today, however, this rich fool has succeeded. His land produced abundantly in a bumper crop year, and he has saved for the future so that he can live merrily. Without thought to anyone else, this man has planned out how his days are going to go and what he will do with his riches. To some, it was shocking that Christ calls this rich man a fool. After all, he produced, planned, and saved. Isn't he shrewd? Nonetheless, he is a fool because he has chosen the values of the world over the values of the kingdom of God. A fool is one who acts unwisely or imprudently. A fool is without virtue. He seems to have an eye problem. In this soliloquy in Luke, we have a first-hand view into his thought process as he asks himself, "What shall I do? I will tear down my barns and make bigger barns. I will store all of my grain and my goods. I will be merry." The passage does not indicate that he was dishonest or cheated others, but that he had good fortune and the land produced. And yet he still gets it wrong. It's not that saving is bad or that money is bad. The issue here is that this man thinks of no one else. Did he harvest the food all by himself? Did he plant all the seeds and tend the crops single-handedly? He does not think about the vulnerable around him, nor does he think of the one who provides all for all. He does not acknowledge his creator. Money isn't the problem. It's looking to money for fulfillment that is one of this man's problems. He has no need for God. Living with a mindset of scarcity is breeding ground for hoarding and greed and even violence. When we think there is not enough, it is hard to trust and it is hard to be generous. Research shows that those who live with an abundance mentality are more generous. They are more gracious when others succeed and less anxious and fearful that they too might be left out. They make decisions out of the belief that there is enough to go around. It takes courage to trust that there will be enough. And this can be especially difficult work to trust when financial pressures loom each month. But let's be clear, this parable is about priorities. And it tells a story of someone who has no thought of God or others. This passage is situated in a section of Luke where Christ is teaching about being prepared for the judgment of God. Jesus has just warned about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he urges public confession of faith in Christ as the Son of God. And then seemingly out of the blue, a man interrupts Jesus, wanting him to settle a brotherly dispute about an inheritance. The irony is clear. Our words and actions must reflect God's kingdom. Refusing to enter into this family dispute, Christ replies, "Beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed." And then he proceeds to share this parable, which would have been immediately understood by those hearers. You see, Christ knows the insidious nature of greed. Greed distracts and it clouds our vision, resulting in confusion about what it means to live a meaningful life. Greed means acquiring without concern or reference to your own specific needs or to the needs and situations of others. But greed is not limited to money, however. We can be distracted by greed with things, with people, with experiences, with comforts. This rich man has missed the meaningful and abundant life because of his preoccupation with preparing for his future. He now has to answer to God for neglecting his responsibilities to God and to neighbor. Christ's words about greed prod us to consider our own possessions and accumulations. With the constant media barrage of mindless materialism, we need to hear from each other as fellow pilgrims on the road. We need to remind each other that our lives do not consist of what we have, of what we don't have, or of what we want. Talking about money and possessions, wealth and poverty is difficult, and so we often want to avoid the topic altogether. But the lectionary brings it up, then here it is. We can't avoid it today. Neglecting to talk about the many ethical decisions we face when it comes to money leaves the voices of our materialistic culture ringing loud and clear without challenge. Can the church be a place where we talk about our possessions and ethical decisions that are associated with money and privilege? Certainly, we can only do this when we approach each other in humility and when we seek what is best for our brother and our sister first. It might mean that in our small groups, in a class, or among friends, we give each other permission to challenge and hold each other accountable in abstaining from mindless materialism. I heard recently how one small group committed to not buy anything new for at least 6 months to help break the hold that materialism had on them. You and I mostly know that our possessions do not equate with long-term happiness, yet we are tempted by the constant stream of items designed to make ourselves and our lives better and happier. And we need each other to speak truth to combat the messages that we constantly receive. These messages tell us that if we only had or did this, we would be better or happier or more secure or healthier. The advertising industry seeks to make us feel unsatisfied, which makes us want more. And they do this subtle and in blatant ways that are continually before us, popping up on our screens, in banners, on ads. And there seems to be no escape. It is an endless barrage of messages. We must share with each other a different message. The message of the gospel that we are enough, most of us have enough, and that we are called to live with generosity in God's kingdom. There are many ways in which you and I might begin to hold each other accountable to living generously towards others and rich towards God. Most of it, and most often, it will require meekness and a teachable and generous spirit. May God enable us to be this vulnerable with each other. The rich fool forgot that all he had came from the Lord, forgetting that the wealth and provision was not his to begin with. He neglected to ask how God wanted those resources to be used. He was not rich towards God. He had not yet learned what the teacher in Ecclesiastes learned. The teacher had it all: abundance, possessions, wealth, experiences, eating and drinking and being merry. And yet, he came to realize that all this accumulation, pleasure, and toil is vanity in light of God's goodness, purposes, and provision. While it is alluring to live our lives only for ourselves in worldly abundance, the reality is that this type of life is often empty, and it leads us away from a life lived in communion with God and God's church. N.T. Wright talks about this deception in an interview, noting that abundance for many people means lots of stuff. But that isn't abundance. The kind of abundance that Christ brings is an abundance of living water welling up within you. When we start to live as the unique person God truly wants us to be, there is a sense of rightness, and we begin to see the genuine abundance of the lived with Christ life. When we live with a heart turned towards God, we live out God's purposes for our lives, and it glorifies God, our Heavenly Father. It is a witness to God, and this is the abundant life that Christ spoke of in John when he said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." 3 weeks ago, my family and I went on an epic road trip to visit several of the nation's national parks. Our goals were to see wildlife and to hike and to be in God's beautiful creation. And we did just that. Throughout my life, I have found that being in nature helps me to notice the beauty of God through creation, through stillness. The solitude of a hike in the woods can be a time of walking prayer and thanksgiving. It just so happens that one of the most scenic drives in America is in Glacier National Park. It's called the Going to the Sun Road, and it runs east to west and through a high mountain pass with sheer drop-offs on one side and waterfalls on the other. It truly is spectacular, and it's not an easy drive for those who have a fear of heights. The middle of this long road comes up to the top of a mountain, high above the tree line where Rocky Mountain goats and bighorn sheep like to roam. And while we were there, the road was being resurfaced, so there was construction every evening. And one night, driving this road, we had to stop and wait for almost 45 minutes before we could pass. Now, there was plenty of beautiful things to see, and so it wasn't so bad. I'm not complaining. But on our right was a beautiful waterfall of snowmelt, and on our left, a sheer drop-off. The only thing between us and the bottom of this 6,614-foot mountain was about 6 feet and a shin-high rock wall. As we approached our stopping point for the construction, we looked to our left and noticed a beautiful white Rocky Mountain goat enjoying his little life walking on this very narrow ledge on the side of the road. More skilled than an acrobat on a tightrope, he sauntered by on the rock wall as if it was the easiest thing in the world to do. He was majestic and sure-footed and fearless about the 1,000-foot drop-off to his left and indifferent to the cars on his right. This mountain goat was doing exactly what God made mountain goats to do. I marveled at this goat in all of his glory and majesty and the humor of it all. We humans were stuck on the side of the mountain for 45 minutes, and the goat had no problem at all. The goat was in his element, fully living abundantly as God created him to live, inspiring awe for all of us to see. The goat in all of his goatness glorifies our Creator. The scene with the goat, I'm going to call him Billy for now, begs us to consider, who are we and what are we to do and be? The beauty that we see in creation and the beauty of a life lived as God designs draws our attention to our Creator God. This fully alive goat glorified God. St. Irenaeus captures this truth when he says, "The glory of God is the human fully alive." Now bear with me here. Don't think too much about me comparing ourselves to goats. But when we live as God intends for us to live, it is honoring and glorifying to God. With hearts turned towards God and actions that reflect the character of Christ, God is glorified. The fully alive human lives the abundant life as Christ talked about. And others are drawn to God by the ways in which we live our lives. This parable ends with the warning against greed for all who are not rich towards God. In this odd economy of God, our treasures and our accumulation reveal our heart's desires. The lectionary doesn't take us to verse 32 and 34 in Luke 12, but if we go down a little bit farther, we see that Christ encourages us to not be governed by fear and even scarcity, but to give, to share generously with those in need. For where our treasures are, there our hearts will be also. Life lived richly towards God will always be manifested in our relationships with others, and in relation to the needs of the world and the vulnerable. Brothers and sisters, we have just been reminded again today of two more violent mass shootings, and one in our own state. Our world is groaning and deformed under the weight of violence and sin and despair. Families fleeing violence come to our border for refuge, while violence continues to fill our lives in words and in actions. Our world needs the church to engage with the hope of Christ. We cannot stay isolated like the rich fool, as tempting as it is. This parable is about priorities. Christ calls us out of ourselves and into his kingdom. Living richly toward God has to do with our heart, with our inner desires, our thoughts, and also our actions. As Christ modeled for us, our lives are not our own. With hearts and attitudes turned towards God, God's work renews us for the sake of the world. Today's passage from Colossians reminds us that because of our baptism, because of our submission to Christ as Lord and Savior, our actions and our attitudes matter. Paul says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The way we live, what we think about, and what we do matters to God. Our actions and thoughts can hinder our relationship with God, or it can draw us closer to God. Paul urges the Colossians to put away with a whole host of earthly desires and actions, including immorality, impurity, greed, and also anger, wrath, and abusive speech. Although this requires some tough inner work, the good news here is that God is an expert at bringing new life to dead places and remaking that which is broken. This renewal process requires our consent and our participation as God changes and reshapes us. Paul reminds us that God is renewing us from within so that we will bear the image of Christ. And our world desperately needs to see another way to live and to be. The good news is, and it is good news, that God wants to bring about this renewal and help us to live abundantly. There is grace for all who are children of God. The prophet Hosea reminded God's children that God the Father loves them, and loves them with the love of a good parent, and that no matter how rebellious, confused, or wayward they were, that God would never leave them nor forsake them. Through Jesus Christ, we all have been given the right to become children of God. And thanks be to God that God will never leave us nor abandon us. We will fail. We will stumble. We will give in to the things of this earth. Isolation and anger and materialism will entice us. God, however, continues to call us to repentance and to renewal. So being rich towards God is about a heart turned towards God, always seeking God's purposes in our lives, in our relationships, and in our world. It's about priorities that impact our daily actions of extending love and grace to neighbor. Being rich towards God is inner and it is outer. Thomas Keating writes, when he's writing about centering prayer, that we consent to God's presence and work within us. And so may it be that we will consent to God so that God will do his great and hard work in each of us. His great and hard work of renewal. So let us lay aside the earthly things, as the Apostle Paul wrote, and allow God's love to renew us for God's glory and for the sake of this broken and groaning world. Amen.